Friends, our first scripture reading this morning is going to come from the book of Galatians. It is Paul's letter to one of the communities in Galatia. Going to be reading from, again, chapter 6, verses 1 through 16, which is found on page 1065 of your Pew Bible. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. My friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. For those who are nothing think they are something, they deceive themselves. All must test their own work. Then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride, for all must carry their own loads. Those who are taught the word must share in all good things with their teacher. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for you reap whatever you sow. If you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. See what large letters I make when I am writing in my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh that try to compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Even the circumcised do not themselves obey the law, but they want you to be circumcised so that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the word has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything, but a new creation is everything. As for those who will follow this rule, peace be upon them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. Our second reading will come from the Old Testament this morning. We will be reading from 2 Kings chapter 5 of 2 Kings. And we are going to be reading from verse 1 through 19. It, of course, is found on page 332 of your Pew Bibles. So again, let us listen to God's word for us. Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man and in high favor with his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man, though a mighty warrior, suffered from leprosy. Now the Arameans, on one of their raids, had taken a young girl captive from the land of Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord just what the girl from the land of Israel had said. And the king of Aram said, "Go then, and I will send along a letter to the king of Israel." He went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of garments. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you my servant Naaman, that you may cure him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to give death or life that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Just look and see how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me. But when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a message to the king, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me, that he may learn there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and halted at the entrance of Elijah's house. Elijah sent a messenger to him saying, "Go, wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became angry and went away saying, "I thought that for me he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and would wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not Abama and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" He turned and went away in a rage. But his servants approached him and said to him, "Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more when all he said to you was, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company. He came and stood before him and said, "Now I know there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Please accept a present from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will accept nothing." He urged him to accept, but he refused. Then Naaman said, "If not, please let 2 mule loads of earth be given to your servant, for your servant will no longer offer burnt offerings or sacrifice to any god except the Lord. But may the Lord pardon your servant on one account. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow down to the house of Rimmon, when I do bow down in the house of Rimmon, may the Lord pardon your servant on this one count." And he said to him, "Go in peace." The word of the Lord. Amen. One of the things I used to enjoy watching when I did have a television set, used to watch television regularly, was those shows about transformation. I used to like to watch when something that was in a dilapidated condition needed to be restored or made new. One of the shows was This Old House. I don't know if they still show that, that still comes on television, but it was one of my favorite shows. You know, you would go and there would be a house that needed to be made new, and, you know, the contractors would go in and they would knock down some walls and throw some paint on the house, and before it was over, the house was brand new, a whole new house. Didn't look hardly anything like what it looked before. It had been transformed and made new. Did the same thing with cars. There was a show called, I think, Pump My Ride or something. I used to like watching that, you know, an old automobile, and, you know, somebody would bring it in and, you know, people would restore it, and before it was over, it'd be a whole new vehicle, you know, whole new ride. Of course, it's when they do it to people that I enjoy the most. I think we've all saw those programs where somebody comes in, you know, usually some guy who's let himself go. You know, he bums around in no T-shirt and blue jeans, his hair is unkept, beard, and his wife, usually somebody brings him in and, you know, brings him into some program or show, and they take him in the back, and, you know, before the show's over, he comes out, and he's a whole new person. He's got his shave, and, you know, they've done something with the hair, put new clothes on him, but he's a whole new person, brand new, transformed, brand new. Our text this morning from the book of Kings is about transformation. It's about making someone new. It's about Naaman. Naaman is a powerful military commander. He is from the nation of Aram. He is powerful. He is successful. He is accomplished. He has reached the pinnacle of worldly success. But he has one problem, and there's always a problem. You know, we all have our issues. We all have a thorn in the flesh. And Naaman has one problem, and it's a big problem. Naaman has leprosy. He is a leper, the dreaded disease of leprosy that was not only painful, but also socially debilitating and isolating. And so he has leprosy. It's a problem that wasn't much of a problem on the battlefield, of course, but when you are a person of name and stature, you have certain responsibilities, certain obligations. There are conferences to go to, social outings to attend, audiences with the king, the constant intermingling in polite society. Naaman has to do all of these things, but he is unclean. He has leprosy, and no one wants to be around him. No one wants to touch him. No one wants to have anything to do with him. No one wants to be up close. I'm sure we've all, at some point or another in our lives, felt unclean. Maybe you too have felt unclean, shunned, ostracized from polite society. I've learned that some people feel that way whenever they come to church, but that's a different sermon. The fact is that Naaman wants nothing more than to be made clean. He wants nothing more than to be made whole. So I imagine that he sought the advice of every doctor, consulted every specialist, tried every homemade remedy and potion that was available, but none of it worked. He was still unclean. He was still a leper. But sometimes the path towards healing comes from some of the most unlikeliest places and sometimes the most unlikeliest of people, and that's where it comes for Naaman this morning. It comes from a servant girl, a girl from his own household, a young girl from the vanquished nation of Israel. This girl has no PhD, she has no MD, she has no knowledge in medicine, she doesn't even have a name in this story. But what she does have is the path of healing. She knows the path of healing. And that's what she says. There is a prophet in Israel. If only my Lord could get to Israel, he would be healed. You could almost hear Naaman saying to himself, Israel, go to Israel. That's enemy territory. Those are the people that I vanquished in battle. How in the world would they be the source of my healing? But that's where he is told to go to Israel. And when you are desperate, you will try almost anything. And so that's what Naaman does. He tucks in his pride, gets out of his comfort zone, and eventually he shows up at the house of the prophet Elijah, accompanied with all the trappings of power and importance, with all of his horses, his chariots, his servants, his silver and gold. He has it all because he wants to be healed more than anything. And if I were Elijah, I would have been watching out for him. I would have went outside to greet him. Come in, General Naaman. How are you doing, sir? It's good to see you. Why don't you come in? Have a sit down. I know you're a busy man. You didn't have to come all the way out here to Israel. You could have stayed in Aram. I would have emailed you the cure. Is there anything I can do for you, sir? Anything I can do to make you comfortable? Sit down. Be comfortable. You know how we go about when we are before important people. But Elijah doesn't do any of that. He knows that God is no respecter of persons. He knows that before Naaman can be healed of his leprosy, he must first be healed of his pride. And so Elijah doesn't even answer the door. He doesn't even come out. Instead, he sends a servant out with instructions for Naaman. Go and immerse yourself in the pool, in the river, seven times. And of course, Naaman is enraged, as I think we would all be. Not only in his mind has he been disrespected, but perhaps he thinks that the prophet is trying to make a fool out of him. Go and wash in the river. I could have done that in Aram. I could have done that to be clean. And so he is angry and enraged. But cooler heads prevail upon him and convince him to do just as the prophet has said. The prophet has not told him to do anything too difficult, simply to go and wash in the river. And that is what Naaman does. He goes and washes and immerses himself in the river seven times. And when he is finished, he is not only clean, but he has been made new. The text says that he has the skin of a young boy. The old hardened General Naaman has been made new. There's a lot packed into this little story. A lot that is relevant for you and me today. For one, it is a story about humility. Naaman has to learn every step of the way to be humble. He has to learn to listen to a servant girl that he otherwise would not have listened to. He has to go to a place that he might not have otherwise went to, the land of Israel. He has to follow instructions that he might not have wanted to follow. He has to immerse himself to get down and immerse himself in a muddy river. He would have probably not done all of those things or any of those things had he not first had to crucify his pride. But that's what he does. He has to learn humility. It's almost impossible to please God without a measure of humility. And that's perhaps a good lesson for us today, particularly on this 4th of July weekend as we celebrate our country, to remember that pride goes before the fall, that the greatness of any people and the greatness of any country is not its tanks or its guns or its military might. But what matters is humbling ourselves before the God who can bring healing. So humility is an important part of this little story. The story is also a story about the universal love of God. We're reminded here in this story that God not only loves God's people, Israel, but God even loves Naaman, an enemy of the people of Israel. God's love and healing even extends to Naaman. That's something we need to remember too. Today, when we are constantly looking for enemies and are afraid of our enemies and believe that our enemies are people that we should have no commerce with, that God loves even our enemies. And so we need to be reminded of that. And this little story reminds us of that. The story, too, reminds us of the graciousness of God. Naaman believes that he might be able to buy a cure. Like many people who are rich and powerful, he believes that if he only offers enough money, that perhaps he will be able to buy a cure from his leprosy. But that's not the way that things work in the kingdom of God. It's not the way things work in the economy of God. In the economy of God, you get what you need, not because you have the money to buy it, but you get what you need because you need it. And that's what Naaman needed. He needed healing. And so because of the graciousness of God, Naaman is afforded healing. And so this little story is about all of that, about humility, about graciousness, about the universal love of God. But most importantly, I think this story is about transformation. The story is about newness. The story is about new creation. That's what Naaman has become. He has become a new creation. He has become brand new. Brand new not only on the outside, but I imagine brand new too on the inside. Naaman has a whole new way of orienting himself. He has a whole new understanding. He knows now that God is the God of the whole earth. And he is a new creation. Sure, he is still a member of the nation of Aram. Yes, he is still a military general, but he is a whole new creation. He has been made new. You and I are here this morning because, like Naaman, we too are brand new. We are a new creation. As the Apostle Paul says in one place, in Christ, you are a new creation. Of course, none of us had to be dunked 7 times in a muddy river. And for many of us good Presbyterians, we didn't even have to be dunked once. Many of us were baptized because we came as babies and we were sprinkled with water. But the same thing happened to us at our baptisms that happens to Naaman. We became new. We became brand new. We became a new creation. We are no longer people defined by the old categories and definitions of the world. That's what Paul means when he says earlier in the book of Galatians that in Christ there is no longer Jew or Gentile. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female. The only thing that matters for Paul is new creation. We have all been made new. And not only have we been made new, but for Paul, that's where everything is heading. The whole world is heading for new creation. And you and I, as God's people, are the agents of that new creation. We are on a new exodus, moving towards a new promised land. But this time, the promised land is not a sliver of land in the Middle East, but the promised land is the whole world, renewed by the grace of God, renewed by the presence of God, by the Spirit of God, new creation. That's what Jesus himself says in the book of Revelation. Behold, I make all things new. And you and I and the Lord Jesus Christ are already a part of that newness. We are already a part of the new creation. But even though you and I are new creation people, we have to confess and realize that we still live in the old creation. We still live in the world as it is. We still live in a world that is filled with suffering and division and injustice and cruelty and all kinds of false gods. I know that every time we sometimes speak of the world the way that it is, the world of the old creation, we get a little nervous. Sometimes when we speak about the world the way that it is, I can hear people say, you know, they're tense about that. Don't talk about that, Pastor. Don't say anything about that. Don't say anything about the world the way that it is. Don't say anything about our divisions. Don't say anything about our shortcomings. Don't say anything about that, Pastor. I think we are like that because we realize that all of us are deeply implicated in the world the way that it is. Even though we are new creation people, many of us have made our peace in some respects to the world the way that it is. We all sometimes do our obligated bow before the false gods of this world in one way or another. We may bow before the false god of money. We may bow before the false god of popularity. We may bow before the false god of nationalism or racism or sexism or whatever it is that we believe gives our lives meaning. We may forget that we are a part of the new creation, and we may dip and bow before those gods. But you and I are new creation people. We are a whole new people. Those categories no longer have any power in our lives. That's what I like about Naaman. Naaman realizes that. Naaman has been set free. He has been set free of his leprosy. He has been made new. He has a whole new orientation on life, a whole new understanding, a whole new realization of who God is. But Naaman also knows that he's got to go back to the old world. And that's what he tells the prophet. I've got to go back to Aram. I've got to go back to be by the side of the king. And the king expects me to be there. I have certain obligations, certain responsibilities. And every year that the king goes to the house of Rimmon, the god of Aram, and I go with them, and the king leans on me. And when the king bows, I have to bow too. And so may your God, Elijah, pardon me. May he forgive me. But I still have to go back to the old world. And if we're honest with ourselves, Naaman is speaking for all of us. We all go back to that complicated world, that world where we too sometimes bow before the false gods that we believe have power and meaning in our lives. But Naaman also does something else interesting. He brings the God of Israel with him. If I could only have a little bit of the dirt on my mule, I will bring Israel's God with me to Aram. Naaman doesn't have things quite figured out. He doesn't have things quite the way he wanted. He doesn't understand things quite the way they are. He believes somehow that the God of Israel is still confined to the soil of Israel. That's the way they understood things back then. But he brings the God of Israel with him. Just as you and I are called to bring the Lord Jesus Christ with us in the midst of this world. Because Naaman intends to worship the God of Israel, even as he goes back into the complicated world of Aram. And that's the way that you and I live into the newness that we have as God's people. It is through worship. It's by coming together in the midst of all of our differences and worshiping the one true God. Worshiping the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Worshiping the God of life. The God of creation, the God of new creation. It is only in worship that we learn what it means to be and to live as new creation people. We have to be careful, of course, because even in worship, we can often make worship about ourselves. And as Paul says in the book of the Romans, that's one of the reasons for the fracturing and the deconstructing of our humanity, because we sometimes put something else at the center of our lives and we want to worship something else, something other than God. And whenever we worship something other than God, our humanity deconstructs. We become less than the human beings that God has called us to be. I was watching a worship service on TV the other day, actually on the internet. I was watching a worship service, and I couldn't help but think as I was watching the service that the service itself was less about God and more about us. It was more about who we are, and we're always tempted to do that. we're tempted to make worship about us. The worship service was a wonderful, entertaining service. It had a backdrop of a great big American flag, and it had, you know, a nice choir, and they were singing nice patriotic songs. It was all a beautiful thing, but not something that we do in worship. When we come to worship, we're not worshiping ourselves, not even the big selves of us, our nation, or whatever else it may be. But when we come together to worship, we are worshiping God, the one true God. We're worshiping our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're remembering the great sacrifice that he made for each and every one of us. We're remembering the love that he has for all people, including ourselves and our enemies. We are remembering that God who humbled himself to come so that we might all be set free. Naaman knows that only by worshiping that God will he be able to live into the newness that he has received as a result of his healing, even as he goes back to the country of Aram. And we need to know that too, that it's when we come together in a place like this, it's when we come together to worship the one true God, that we become the new people and live into our vocation as men and women made in the image of God. You and I are the people of a new creation. You and I are people who have been made new. We've been made brand new in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are encouraged to go out and to live into that newness. Sometimes people think that when you become a Christian, everything will be easy and we'll be able to cut all those other ties immediately. But that never happens. It's a process. Elijah understood that. When Naaman comes to him and tells him he's got to go back to Aram, Elijah doesn't say, no, you need to stay here and cut all of those ties. You need to stay here in the house of Israel and learn what it needs. Learn to live as the new creation that you are. Elijah doesn't say that. What he says is, go in peace. Go in peace, my brother. As God works out in your life what it means to be the new creation. And that's the word for each and every one of you. Go in peace. Go in peace. Go in peace knowing that God loves you. Go in peace knowing that you've been set free. Go in peace knowing that you are already a part of the new creation that will one day be this whole world. As Paul says in the book of Romans, the whole world is now groaning under the travail and the weight of sin, but one day it will be set free, it will become a whole new creation. And you and I are already a part of that. We are a part of that new people, the people who in our very lives bear witness to the God of creation, the God of new creation, the God of mercy, the God of love, the God of justice, the God who tears down barriers, the God who is operating in our hearts even now. It's that God that we are making visible to the whole world, to our divided and suffering world. We are making the heart of God known, and we are making ourselves known as the new creation people, the God has called us to be. You are a new creation. Live into that. Be transformed in everything that you do. Let us pray. Gracious God, you have shaped us and formed us to be a new kind of people. In a time and a world where we see once again the fracturing and deconstructing not only of our humanity but of our nation along the lines of ethnicity, along the lines of race, along the lines of class, along the lines of regions. Help us to live as your new people, as a people that no longer defines itself by the categories of the world, but who define themselves by how much that we reflect your own heart. Help us to be the light of the world that you have called us to be. Help us to be your people who might be able to bring healing, not only to our own nation, but healing to this whole world. Continue to lead us and guide us by your Holy Spirit as we continue to journey to the new promised land, a redeemed and renewed world, a new creation. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.